So up until tonight, my throat was doing just fine. So we have the privilege of watching the best Christmas pageant ever. And Dallas Holmes, who does The Chosen, picked this up and he did it. And when did it come out? A year ago, was it? Yeah, I think it was a year ago. So you guys have probably already seen it. But we enjoyed it. And I'm not going to give any spoilers, but I do want you to know just a little bit about what's in this movie. The Herdmans are the terrorists of the neighborhood and the school. And there's a lot of them. How many are there? 5, 6, 20? I think there's 6, yeah. And, oh my goodness, they terrorize the students. They have a cat. They release the cat during show and tell, and the cat terrorizes everybody. They terrorize the neighborhood. They burn a neighbor's shed to the ground. You name it, they do it. And their mom works 2 jobs. The dad is not there, and the kids are being overseen pretty much by the sister. Unfortunately, the local church finds out that these kids want to come to the church and be a part of the Christmas pageant. And there's an uproar. They're going to destroy everything. They're going to destroy the Christmas pageant. They're going to probably destroy the whole church and its reputation. What are they going to do? There is a new woman. I won't tell you why, but she is now leading it. And she has to challenge her kids and then challenge those who will hear. Hey, Jesus wasn't born just for Mary and Joseph. Jesus wasn't born just for you. Jesus was born for the Herdmans too. As Luke 2:10 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A son born for you. Was Jesus really born for all? Was he born for the terrorists? Was he born for the sex offenders, the sex traffickers, the mass murderers, the Jeffrey Epsteins of our day, the rapists? Was he born for them as well? Was Jesus born for everyone? Hallmark greeting card. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Do you know when that was written? No, that's not in Luke chapter 2. It's not even in Matthew. It was actually written 700 years before that in Isaiah. I want you to turn there. Isaiah 9. This child is born unto us. Unto us a son is given. I had a son. Sorry, church, he was not born for you. Okay, he was born for us. And I pray that we raise him right so that he does impact the world, but he wasn't born for you. Not like Jesus was. In the very next verse of that, because it's where I was reading from 9:6, in the very next section of that verse, it talks about him in the next verse, he's talking about him being the Prince of Peace. This child came to give what, church? You're going to have to, like, get into the rhythm here, okay? He is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring us peace. He came to bring us peace. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to ask this question. How did this son bring us peace? Like, was he a super negotiator, like Donald Trump? Was he, what a bag. No, that's, anyway, was he like really good at the table and he just knows how to bring compromise and peace in war situations? Is that what he was going to do? I want us to look at the context, because the context, you may be surprised by it. Starting with verse 1, chapter 9, Isaiah 9, verse 1. I read to you verse 6, but I'm going to now give us a running start to really look at verse 6 in its context. Here's what it says. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. For those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, they're up in the northern part of Israel. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, wow, Isaiah, where are you going with this? You're supposed to be leading us up to this son being born, right? Well, let me continue, sorry. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For, church, say that word with me. For, in the Hebrew, that means because. For, or because, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called, come on, you remember your Hallmark cards, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What? Prince of Peace. There we go. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I think that's pretty set in God's mind that he was going to do this, that he was going to raise up a son to bring peace. But how would he do it? How would he accomplish it? So go ahead and turn back to the beginning of chapter 9. No more gloom, no more distress. Our word gloom has two meanings. It can be like in a graveyard late at night and the clouds are hiding the moon and it just looks gloomy. That means it's dark. But gloom also has a figurative meaning and it means distress. It means depression. So not only is the graveyard gloomy in that it's dark, but it's gloomy as in, what a depressing scene. And this is the type of gloom that would be upon Israel. And if you look at the previous verse of chapter 8, it says, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness. Distress, the figurative meaning of gloom, darkness, the literal. And fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Why? I'm not going to read it to you, but because this is a nation that looked to the occult, the dead, to guide the living. They wanted to be led by demonic spirits instead of the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, God said, there's just going to be a darkness over you, a gloom, physical, figuratively, this gloom that will be over you. They will be robbed of joy. If you read chapter 9, now he lifts that gloom, and what's the result? Joy. They're going to be rejoicing. But how is he going to accomplish this? I'm going to keep asking that question. How is he going to accomplish this? He says, but you know, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, all the way up there in the north, if you were to look at a map in your Bible, in the back of your Bible, you would see all the 12 tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, they're right up there, real, real close to the Sea of Galilee. Actually, one of them borders, is the main tribe that borders the Sea of Galilee, and the other's a little bit closer to the sea. They're going to be humbled. This took place when the kingdom of Assyria invaded. They were some of the first two tribes that were conquered. And Assyria brought them into captivity, into slavery. And what did they do? They put yokes around their neck, leading them out of their cities, their conquered, destroyed cities, into various countries in Assyria. They took them captive. They put rods across their back. And if you've ever been like this, and then you have to, you're carried along. You can't use your hands for anything. You're captive. You cannot escape. And they would use the rod, not just the bar across the shoulders, the rod in their hand to beat them to make sure they kept marching forward to their destination. That's how they were humbled. How were they honored? That's what this is all about. This passage right here, the end of verse 1, beginning and the beginning of verse 2, is actually quoted in Matthew 4, referring to Jesus in his ministry in Galilee. And he was this great light that was shining in the gloom, dispelling the gloom physically. That's what light does. But more importantly, spiritually, dispelling the depression, because the oppression would be gone. That's what he came to do. The shadow of death is what mirrors death. It looks like death. It feels like death. That's the people in Jesus' day. That's how they felt. They felt like they were dying. Have you ever felt that way before? In which you just feel as if everything is caving in, the pressures of life, deadlines that you know you're not going to meet. You know the boss is going to fire you. Maybe you just got fired. And you can just feel the weight of it all pressing upon your shoulders. And those circumstances are oppressing you. Maybe you felt rejection or betrayal in your life. And that feeling of being disconnected. Now you don't feel like you can trust anyone or very few. And it feels oppressive. We can feel oppressed because of our own sin. So here's a question I want to ask. I understand that the oppressors in this passage physically were the Assyrians. But the Assyrians weren't around when Jesus came. So who was the oppressor then? I mean, we could say Rome. But Jesus didn't come to break the oppression of the Romans, though many in Jesus' day thought that would be the case. He came to set them free from a different oppressor. Listen to the words. Listen to the words of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He tells his readers, he says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil." Now, by that does, it means he does it and continues to do it. That is his lifestyle. There's a bondage that he's referring to there, an oppression of sin. He says those who are oppressed in this way are of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's just what he does. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We have right here two oppressors. We have Satan, and he uses sin to oppress people. That is his goal. That is his, like, life ambition. He wants to oppress. He wants to destroy God's very good creation, and sin broke it. And we all have the yoke of Satan, or at least had the yoke of Satan, the bar across our shoulders, and his rod. He used all different kinds of rods to chastise and to oppress us and beat us and defeat us and beat us down. He was our oppressor, and he used sin and our addiction to sin to oppress us as well. We fell into his trap. But my Bible says, friends, in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. And now he is speaking prophetically. Because this burden that's upon your shoulder, this oppression will be broken. He's going to shatter it. He's going to take that and he's going to smash it. He's going to completely destroy it. That's what the word shatter means. It doesn't just mean break it in half. The yoke, generally made of wood, in splinters. It will never wrap around the oppressed neck again. Ever. Shattered. The bar shattered. The rod that he beats you with shattered. Implements of war, of the oppressor's oppression, whatever he used to oppress you, this is his promise, shattered, and now it says it's going to be burned, destroyed. Then he goes on and he says this in the very beginning of verse 6, 4. In Hebrew, it's key. It simply means it's causal, like because. Here's the reason how this is going to happen. Because, for unto you a child is born. This child will shatter the yoke. That's his goal. That's his purpose in life. How will he do this? It goes on to say, for, because, here's the answer. Here's how I'm going to do this. Are you ready? Here's how I'm going to break the oppression, lift the gloom, bring joy instead of distress. Break the oppressor's oppression on you. Here's how he's going to do it. For, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. This word government is used only two times in the whole Old Testament. Just two times. It means dominion. But I want you to think about dominion. Dominion means to dominate. It's an area of influence that you bring domination. Dominion. It means kingdom or empire. Now, when we think of empires, maybe the first empire that comes to your mind is the Roman Empire. And if you've seen any of those movies, like The Gladiator and all those types of movies, that you, or better, if you've read history, you'll discover that Rome extended its empire by conquering the surrounding peoples. That's how he extended. That's how the Caesars extended their empire. This son will do the very same thing. He will conquer in order to bring peace. He will conquer in order to bring peace, in order to bring joy and rejoicing. How odd. But as we're going to see, there's a huge difference between the Roman Empire's expansion and Christ's kingdom's expansion. None of the Caesars that I'm aware of conquered a people group by sitting at a negotiating table or simply saying, hey, you know what, we would like to rule over you. Because we really think that if we rule over you, you'll be more orderly and there will be more peace. Hey, the Pax Romana, haven't you heard of it, guys? Apparently the nations hadn't, and so they fought back. It was certainly, their being conquered was not because they were willing. And that is the difference. Because when Christ's kingdom comes, it is at an invitation. There's no negotiating. Church, here's a reality check. The Bible says we were enemies of God. We were the ones being oppressed, but we were actually also the oppressor. We welcomed the oppression. We didn't like the physical side effects of distress and depression. Of course not. But we were the ones that welcomed the enemy into our camp. We were the ones who welcomed sin into our hearts. It wasn't just sin's dominion, we held on. I remember, excuse me. I remember as a kid, I visited farms, but we actually took a vacation on a farm. Took a vacation. I remember riding horses and playing with the bale hays and creating forts in the big barn. I loved that. It was so awesome. First time I ever shot a .22 rifle. Thought it was so cool. Totally missed the can. I'm sure I put some damage on the tree behind it, though. But they had cows, and they had electric fences. And I was told, Michael, don't touch the electric fence. So guess what I did? I wonder why I can't touch the electric fence. I'm going to find out. And when you touch it, now, if you just touch it with your finger, that's one thing. But if you touch it with your hand, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be really hard for you to let go. And it's not because you don't want to. You do want to. But the electric fence causes electricity to go through the muscles in your hand and they constrict, they tighten, and they don't want to let go. The very thing you want to let go of, you can't. And that's the way it is with sin. When you step into sin, when you lean into it, when you don't just touch it, but grab a hold of it, it's going to grab a hold of you. And you will not be able to let it go. And there is one way. You can cut your hand off, I guess. Or you can have someone pry your fingers off the wire. And that's what Jesus came to do. So I'm not going to blame Satan and sin for what I welcomed, for what I grabbed and held on to. Yeah, I wasn't too bright growing up. I was a little bit too curious. But I guess I learned a lot. Because a son is given. The oppressed. See, they're the terrorists. They're the rapists and the sex traffickers. But they're also the herdmans. And they are also you and I. We're all oppressed and enslaved by our sin. All of our sin and all of Satan's deep, deep work in us that Christ came to destroy must be broken. It must be shattered. The yoke, the bar, the rod. The drug addict, the porn addict, the food addict, the social media addict, and the self addict. And with that last one, that includes us all. We needed to be set free. The oppression needed to be shattered. Jesus came with his kingdom to dominate self, sin, Satan. We then became the very oppressed that were set free, but the conquered as well. And it says his kingdom will continually increase. How does a kingdom increase, guys? By conquering. This is the job of this little tiny baby born in Bethlehem. It was his job to conquer. It was his job to dominate over what is evil in order to dispel the gloom of the increase of his government. There will be no end. To what end? To what end? Peace. Peace. We are conquered to have peace. He's given a few nicknames here. Wonderful Counselor. That means that he has amazing, he's an amazing truth teller and advice giver to those who have been enslaved as a rebel. Yep, we were rebels. We were terrorists. And God doesn't negotiate with terrorists. There was no negotiation. Here's his advice. Lay down your arms. Surrender. That was his counsel. He's also called Mighty God. This word mighty is used in Isaiah for conquerors. God himself, when he steps in and overthrows Assyria and all of these nations that he brings judgment on, he's mighty, like a mighty warrior. Now here, he's the Mighty God. Jesus, the mighty, the conquering God. No, he didn't come to conquer Assyria in our day, not even Rome. He came to conquer me. And here's his counsel. Here's his negotiation tactic. Surrender or perish. One or the other. Nothing more. No middle ground. No promise on your part. Oh, I'll do better. I promise I'll do better. No New Year's resolutions. Nope. I'm really going to stick to my diet this time. I'm really going to avoid this sin in my life now. Mm-mm. No negotiating. Surrender or perish. There's a similar scene in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have an army. Do you see it there? There's an army gathered together there, ready to conquer at God's will, at God's command. Do you see it right there? There it is. You see it? Verse 13. It's right there. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly strategia. That Greek word literally means army. Now, if it's referring to outer space, it's referring to the stars and planets. I don't think he's doing that here. Otherwise, it means army. There is an army, a large company, a multitude of soldiers. These angels that came to declare, I was listening to a sermon just this past week, and he said, you know, they didn't come to sing. Do you see them singing anywhere in here? They came to declare. And I like the way he put it. It's the warrior's cry. Here's what they declare. Glory to God in the highest. They're chanting. I don't know if they know Gregorian chant or not, but they're saying, they're speaking, they're declaring glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace on whom his favor rests. On whom his favor rests. The favor of God rests on people when they've been conquered. When they had, when the rod of oppression that they have welcomed has been broken. When the hand of the oppressor has been stayed. When the yoke that the oppressor has about your neck is shattered. That's when there's peace. Because that's when there's surrender. And that is when we find God's favor. It is in the midst of surrender. That's how we win, guys. That's how we win. By letting God defeat us. By us surrendering. Surrender or perish. The initial angel calls Jesus Savior, Christ, Lord. Kind of resembling some of these nicknames, if you will, that Isaiah gives this son. And how do we respond? Well, how did the angels respond? I mean, yes, they went to the stable house, wherever the child was, where there was a manger that Jesus was laid in. They went there because as they were passing by, apparently they were visible enough to see a baby laying in a manger wrapped in strips of cloth. That's him. And as they come, they're just amazed at what they see. Here is the baby. He is Savior. He is Christ. He's Lord. And this army of angels declared it so. Now, here's what this says. And when they had seen him, verse 17, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed. That word amazed means to wonder, to be astonished, like, oh, wow. Have you ever seen something that was like, oh, awesome? I remember the first time that I saw the Northern Lights, and I didn't get a great view of them. I was in Michigan, I believe, or it was, I was up north. Central, and I can remember seeing the playing of the Northern Lights. It was greenish, and I was just like, wow, that is awesome. If you've ever seen pictures of it in which the aurora is strong, it's just absolutely amazing, like someone is doing a light show in the sky, and you're like, ah, in wonder. And that was their response. Wonder. And I'm going to suggest that the first step for us to be conquered, for the Prince of Peace to truly bring peace here and shatter the yoke of the oppressor, it starts with wonder. It's got to draw us in. The good news, the gospel, it's got to take our focus off the world onto this baby born in Bethlehem, Jesus. The world has all of its remedies, and they're all wrong. The gospel has the only remedy known to man for this type of peace, and it starts with wonder. Now, I want you to look at the very next verse. It says in verse 19, well, it says they were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. The next verse says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That first word there, but, is a contrast word. Now, in Greek, there's generally two words that are used for contrast. One is a stronger one, and one is a weaker one. This is the weaker one. If it were the stronger one, we would make the mistake, perhaps, of saying, well, we don't want to wonder, we only want to treasure up and ponder. But that's not his point. He says, they wondered. Isn't that awesome? But let me show you now what Mary did. She took that extra step and she treasured up. That means she pulled them together like memories and stored them so that she could look back and think about them and ponder them. To this word, ponder, means to gather together all of the thoughts and reflections and memories and think about all of those things. Let me give you a list of what Mary pondered. This is what angels had said, that he'd be called the Son of the Most High, that he would become king over his people of an eternal kingdom. This is what Gabriel had shared with her, that Gabriel said that he would be birthed supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. The angel said to Joseph in a dream that you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from or out of their sin. He's going to be the object of good news that we're told here in Luke 2. And therefore of great joy. He's going to be Savior. He's going to be Christ. He's going to be the Lord. And in some way, he is going to be connected to how God is going to bring peace to this earth. And she treasured all of these things up. And she considered them. And she thought about them. The one who was going to bring peace wasn't going to do it just because he was a sweet little baby and so cute and adorable. And I'm sure he was. I think he also cried, regardless of what Away in the Manger says, no crying he makes. Nah, sorry. No, he cried. He probably cried a lot. He had soiled diapers, just like any other child, and he cried. And when he was hungry and he wanted mommy, he cried. But this sweet little baby would grow up to become the conqueror of the world. His kingdom would extend and conquer a people who are oppressed. That he would pry their fingers, their dead fingers, literally, spiritually, dead fingers off that wire that they were gripping with all of their might. Because only Jesus can do that. He's the only one that can break that addiction. Even that addiction to self. Jesus came. Yes, he came to save the terrorists, so there's no negotiations. He came to save the mass murderers and the sex traffickers. He came to save the herdmans. Yes, but he came to save you and me. And see, in God's eyes, when it comes to salvation, it's all a level playing field, and there is no difference. We all desperately need to have the oppressor's yoke broken, shattered. And now we're invited to first wonder and then treasure. And then as we've been listening for this evening, and then surrender. That's how he conquers. I want us to think about that as we're reading the Christmas story, Christmas morning, or whatever tradition you have, we read from Luke 2, that this sweet little baby was the most wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace this world has ever seen and ever will. And he didn't come to negotiate nicely. He came to conquer you. He came to plead your surrender at his feet and worship him, to wonder, to treasure up and surrender. So I just want us to stand right now as we reflect on this. and maybe look at our own hearts and ask the question, to what degree is my heart surrendered or still surrendered to that child born for all of us? So, Father, we do that right now.